are for us here in this room this morning, a room full of Gentiles who worship the God of Abraham. Chapter 10 of the book of Acts must, I think, be about the greatest chapter in the book, if not in the entire Bible, for what God has revealed about our inclusion in the scope of his saving purposes for this world is wonderfully presented to us in this chapter. Now we're dividing it into two because it has so much in it, and we're looking this morning at verses 1 through 29. And in this section, Peter uses this phrase in verse 28, God has shown me. God has shown me. Now there's one particular thing that God had shown Peter. But I think if we look through these verses and these four paragraphs as they're set out for us in the ESV translation, there are four things that God has revealed in this passage of Scripture. And the first thing that I want you to observe is that God has revealed that he answers prayer. God has revealed that he answers prayer. In this passage, two men are praying. Two men are spoken to by the Lord. Two men respond to the Lord. And the first man that we're introduced to in this passage is this man Cornelius. He's a centurion in the Roman army, so he had responsibility over 100 men. And as he leads these men as a captain, a commander in the Roman army, he has made for himself a name of some distinction. Not only among the Roman soldiers over whom he has command, but among the Jewish people in which his group of soldiers has been sent and established. He's a man who is described as a man who gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God, for he was a devout man who feared God. So he's a man who's a God-fearer. That means that, in the context of the New Testament, that he's a man who has recognized the God of Israel as the God of creation, the God of the whole world. And he worships him as such. He fears the God of Abraham. But he's not a proselyte. In other words, he hasn't submitted to the rite of circumcision. He hasn't identified himself with the Jewish community in that way. He's not considered a part of the worshipping community of Israel. He's a God-fearer, but not a proselyte. Nevertheless, he gives alms generously to the people. And in this way, he is fulfilling one of the great commands of the Scriptures, to love his neighbour as himself. And this was considered to be a great sign of devotion to God, to give alms generously. And he's doing that, and he's created a reputation for himself as he's done that. But we're also told that he prayed continually to God. He was a man of prayer. And we find him on this particular day, about the ninth hour of the day, in prayer. And Luke's highlighted that because the ninth hour of the day was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And it was the time of the evening sacrifice in the temple. And so it was a time when Israelites, Jews, everywhere would be in prayer to God. And here's a God-fearing Gentile who's in prayer to the same God. Now, what's he in prayer about? Nothing is said about what he prays about. Nothing at all. But can we assume that to some degree, at least, this Gentile's prayer is for wisdom, for understanding, for guidance from God? Now, the reason I say that is because as he is in prayer to God, God speaks to him. God comes to him in a vision, sending an angel to him and speaks to him by name, and he responds and he says, "What is it, Lord?" And the Lord says, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter." And later on, the men who come to Simon Peter, and he asks them, why are you here? They say that they are calling him to come to meet with Cornelius so that he can hear what he has to say. In other words, Peter has a message for Cornelius. This is God's answer to Cornelius's prayer. His prayer for wisdom, his prayer for understanding, his prayer for guidance. Perhaps he's grappling with whether or not he should submit to the Jewish laws of circumcision and enter into all of the rites of the Jewish nation to identify with them, not only as a God-fearer who is held in high esteem by the Israelites, but to be grafted in among them. Is he seeking wisdom from God and understanding from God? As what is the next step for him as a Gentile to show his devotion to God, his desire to honour and worship God with his life? Well, if that's his prayer, then God certainly answers it. He hears him, and he speaks to him, and he finds him a man who is ready to hear, ready to listen, and ready to act upon what he hears and what God says to him. For as soon as he gets this news that there's a man in Joppa who can speak to him, he sends men. And by midday the next day, these men have travelled about 40 kilometres. So they've made really good progress in those hours. He's a man of prayer. And God has answered his prayer. Now there's another man who's praying. The next day, as this contingent from Cornelius approaches the city of Joppa, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour of the day, so about midday. And he's on the roof of the house, and he's there praying to God. And this wasn't a regular time of prayer for the Jews. It wasn't one of their allotted times in which they would pray to God. But Peter obviously is another man of prayer, and he knows that he can pray at any time. He's not bound by specific times. He's not regimented in his prayer life. And there's something on his heart, something on his mind that causes him to desire to pray to his God and to his Saviour, and he goes on the roof to do so. But whatever it is that's on his mind, whatever it is that's concerning him, it's a general thing rather than something specific, because we know he's not fasting, because he gets hungry while he's up there. And he orders a meal to be brought up to him. And it's while this meal is being prepared for him that he receives a message from God. God is hearing Peter's prayer, a prayer in which perhaps he is simply going through the prayer that he was taught by Jesus, his rabbi, his teacher, his master, his friend. And he's praying to God, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as he prays, God answers his prayer. And God reveals to Peter his will for this world. And how his kingdom is to come in this world. How it is to be extended in this world. God responds with a declaration of his will. And he responds in this way. By sending down this vision of a sheet. Within the sheet are all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles. God is declaring to Peter his will. Now, the interesting thing is that while a Gentile 40 kilometers away has been praying to God and received a message from God and wants to know, what is it, Lord? Here a Jew, a follower of Jesus Christ, has been praying to God and hears the word of God, and he responds, by no means, Lord. By no means, Lord. Well, that's an echo of Peter, isn't it? How often has he said, by no means, Lord? Perhaps not in those so many words, but he said to the Lord, you're not going to die. You're not going to suffer. He said to the Lord, you know, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught a thing. What's the point of casting out and let the other side of the boat? I'm the fisherman. Peter responds, by no means, Lord. But God is speaking. God is hearing. God is responding. He listens to prayer. Whether Jew or Gentile, God is listening. And he answers the prayers of those who seek him when they seek him with all their hearts. This is what he had told the Israelites way back in the book of Deuteronomy. And in the fourth chapter, in verse 29, Moses says to the people, after they have rebelled against God, after they have been taken away into captivity because they've served false gods, he says to them, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Or we can turn to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was speaking in the days when the Israelites had been taken into captivity and were experiencing the judgment of God for their refusal to worship him alone. And in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, he says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And here in this passage, we find that reality, that truth of God being sought and found by those who seek him with all of their heart, doesn't just apply to Israelites who have rebelled against him, but it applies to all people anywhere in the world who have rebelled against him and are under the sentence of death for that rebellion. If you will seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you. This is the God who reveals that he answers the prayers of those who seek him with all of their heart, Jew or Gentile. Now, the second thing that we see revealed in this passage is that God has revealed the end of an era. As he speaks to Peter, as he sends down this great sheet full of all kinds of animals, like camels and rock badgers, whatever they are, and chameleons, lizards, and ravens, and eagles. Oh, they're all here in this great sheet that is being let down from heaven to earth. And Peter is told, kill and eat. Kill and eat, Peter. You are hungry? Kill and eat. Now, this isn't like Satan coming to Jesus in the wilderness, tempting Jesus to turn stones into bread. He's hungry, he's famished, he's been fasting for 40 days. This isn't a test for Peter. How faithful is Peter to the law of God revealed at Mount Sinai through Moses? This isn't a test to see how loyal Peter is. This is God revealing something, something dramatic. This is God revealing something that will turn the world upside down for Peter and for the other followers of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. This is a word from God that will open up their minds to new realities that they had never understood before, even though there was plenty of hints, plenty of information, plenty of revelation before in the Old Testament scriptures themselves, but they hadn't connected the dots, you see. And it took this revelation from God to demonstrate to them that God was working in ways that he hasn't worked before. Because the Mosaic economy is out now. And the Messianic economy is in. And Peter responds and he says, by no means, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. I've never had camel, or chameleon, or raven, or rock badger. Never in my life have I disobeyed your laws and eaten something that is common or unclean like this. And God says to him, what God has made clean, do not call common. What God has made clean, do not call it unclean. And three times, this same message is given to Peter, and three times he responds with a refusal. By no means, Lord. He can't get his head around this command. I mean, he ought to, really, because Jesus himself spoke along these lines. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, he talks about what it is that makes a person clean or unclean. And he states that it isn't what goes into a person. It's not what a person eats that makes him clean or unclean. So in verses 18 and 19 of Mark chapter 7, he said to them, are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? And then Mark gives us a little note. Thus he declared all foods clean. Jesus has told them. Peter hadn't understood it, had he? It's not until this vision comes from God that he understands that what Jesus was saying, among other things, was that that era of the Mosaic economy, of the laws of Moses for Israel, is out. What were those laws for? Well, Among other things, those laws of Moses were given to distinguish the people of Israel from the other nations. The laws that were given through Moses to the children of Israel were given to set them apart from the other nations. While we can examine those laws and we can think about the various merits of not eating certain foods, or of recognizing that when a carcass has touched something, that that thing has become unclean, and we can go through those things and we can see, oh, there's good reason why God gave those laws to Israel. And, you know, we should learn from those principles for ourselves of contamination and the spread of disease and so forth. But while that is true, what we need to understand is that those were positive laws that were given to Israel to set them apart, and not just for their health benefits. And what Jesus is doing here, as he speaks to Peter through this vision, is saying those signs that set Israel apart from the other nations of the world no longer apply. They're over. They've done their task. What was their task? Their task was to keep Israel pure and distinct as a nation until the promised Messiah had come. The Messiah who was to be of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Judah, of the family of David. And until the Messiah come, Israel had to be Israel, and Judah had to be Judah, and David's line had to be David's line. But once the Messiah had come, none of that mattered. None of it mattered, because it had served its purpose. Some of the other laws that were given to Israel were signposts for Israel. They were pointing to God's mercy and God's provision of salvation. But it was God's mercy and God's provision of salvation, not all wrapped up and found complete within this Mosaic economy. Their salvation was not in their morning and evening sacrifices. Their salvation was not in their observation of the Passover feast. Their salvation was not in the annual Day of Atonement. Their salvation was in what those things pointed to. The Messiah who was to come of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Judah, of the family of David. In him their salvation was to be found. And once the Saviour has come, once the Messiah has come and done his work, the signposts aren't needed anymore, are they? They fulfilled their purpose for their time. And the era is over. The era of signs, of shadows, of types is gone, because the reality has come. The one to whom they point has arrived. The work of saving has been finished on the cross of Calvary. And so this is the end of an era. And Peter hasn't really grasped that yet. These things are still being revealed to the followers of Jesus Christ. And so as Jesus demonstrates to Peter, through this command to kill and eat from this great selection of unclean animals, he is saying to Peter that those Israelite distinctions no longer apply. The Jewish and Gentile divisions have been brought to an end in Jesus Christ. There should no longer be separation. Paul speaks of this in his letter to the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, and in verses 11 through 16, he says this. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. It's the end of an era. The coming of Christ breaks down the separation between God and sinful men, but also between Jews and Gentiles, so that the salvation that was promised through the seed of Abraham becomes a blessing to all the world without distinction. And God reveals this to Peter in this 10th chapter of the book of Acts. And as he does so, he reveals a third thing. He reveals his sovereignty. He reveals his sovereignty. Peter's perplexed about the vision initially. He sees this vision. He's commanded to eat. He refuses to eat. He's told that he's wrong in thinking that these animals are unclean. Three times it happens. And then the vision goes, the voice is silent, and Peter is left perplexed. What does it mean? Now, it's obvious what it means. It means Peter can have chameleon for lunch. Isn't it? That's clear enough. We can all see that. Who wants chameleon for lunch? No. Oh, okay. Well, if you want it, it's not wrong to have it. Okay? That's clear enough. But Peter does know that there's something deeper here. He knows that this isn't just about whether he can have camel or chameleon for lunch. There's something more. There's a message here. This word from God is significant. What does it mean? And as he's pondering this, there's a knock on the door downstairs. Is Simon called Peter here? And as the knock is resounding through the house and the servants come running to see who these three men, these travellers are, the Holy Spirit speaks again and speaks to Peter and says, there are three men looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. I have sent them. The Spirit of God has sent them. But it's Cornelius who has sent them, isn't it? We were told that right at the beginning. In that first paragraph, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. And the Spirit tells Peter, I've sent them. They're coming to you at my command. And that is the reality. God is working in this passage. It is he who is initiating. It is he who has come to Cornelius and has said to him, you know, there's a man in Joppa who can reveal the answers to your questions. He has a message for you that will be life-transforming. It is through the Spirit speaking to Cornelius that these men have come. God is at work. And he is calling Cornelius to listen. To listen to what he has to say. To listen to what he will speak through this man in Joppa. And he's calling to Peter to listen. He's saying to Peter, now, don't you have any prejudices? There's three men downstairs. And they're going to be strangers to you. And they're going to talk to you with funny accents. And they're going to be wearing different kinds of clothes. But you're to go with them. And you're to go with them. And you're going to spend time with them. And you're going to sit down with them. And you know they're going to serve you chameleon for lunch. And maybe raven for dinner. And you're not to hesitate to go with them and to eat with them and to speak to them. I sent them to you, and I am sending you to them. God is sovereign. He is working. And he is saying to Peter that he is working in ways that Peter hadn't imagined God would work. And he needs to trust God. And he needs to submit to God. Peter, you cannot say, by no means, Lord. This is my will. You must obey. So God is sovereign. He was sovereign when he sent his son into this world. And at the right time, in his way, salvation was provided for sinners. And as he had provided salvation for sinners at his time and in his way, so does he apply salvation to sinners at his time and in his way. And this was the day when salvation would be offered to the masses of the world. It would go beyond the Israelites and beyond those who had association with the Israelites, had a mingled blood of the Israelites in their veins like the Samaritans. It would go to the Gentiles. This day, the doors would be opened, because this day was God's day. This was God's way. And God reveals his sovereignty in salvation as he calls Cornelius to ask for Peter, and as he commands Peter to respond to the request. And so we have the fourth revelation. God has revealed his grace. He reveals his grace to Peter. Here is Peter. He's not the fastest learner in the world, is he? But he does learn, and that is God's grace to him. The by no means of verse 14 becomes the I came without objection of verse 29. That vehement refusal to obey the command of God to eat that which was unclean turns into a wonderful acceptance of those who are unclean, who might require him to eat that which he had thought was unclean. And he comes without hesitation and without objection, because God has been gracious to him and opened up his mind and understanding to his will and his ways for the gospel to go out. And we see the God's grace not only working in Peter to conform him to the likeness of Jesus Christ, who welcomed all and was considered the friend of sinners, but God's grace is extended here to the Gentiles, as this Jew now sits without hesitation at the table of a Gentile, eating this unclean food with unclean people. And it's the precursor to true fellowship with Christ, of all people in the world. God has revealed it, his grace, which we'll learn more of next time as we continue in the remainder of this chapter. But God has revealed to us that if we pray to him in sincerity, he will answer us. He'll answer us in sovereign power and life-transforming grace. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what our lives have been like. It doesn't matter how vehement we've been in our refusal to obey God. We come in humility and we bow in submission to this sovereign God, he will prove his grace to us. He will save us and conform us to the likeness of his Son. And we will have true fellowship with him and with one another because of his grace. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for what you have revealed to us in your word, the many truths that are ours to see, to believe, and to act upon. We thank you that you have revealed yourself as a God who answers prayer. And whoever we are, wherever we are, under whatever circumstances we are, if we cry out to you with all of our heart, you will hear us, you will answer us, and we will be found, and we will find you. We thank you that you have revealed to us through your word this wonderful blessing, the blessing of Abraham for all nations, that is to be found in Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of sinners. We thank you that the salvation that he accomplished upon the cross of Calvary isn't just for Jews, isn't just for the descendants of Abraham, but is for all peoples from all nations, speaking all languages. What a blessing is ours to understand that truth. To know that here in this part of the world, in this place this morning, your grace may be ours. Your salvation may be ours. We thank you that you have revealed your sovereignty, and that in the course of history you have been working out your purposes, and no one has been able to stand in your way. Nothing has been able to thwart you in fulfilling those purposes. At the right time, in the right way, your word goes forth with power and it saves those whom you choose. And so it has done in the lives of many of us here this morning. And so we pray that it may yet do in the lives of others here this morning, that you would reveal your grace in salvation, that we would be reconciled to you and to one another in the fellowship of your grace. We ask that these things that you have been revealed may be the experience of our lives and the blessing upon our lives now and for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.